When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. Then Joshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both in the morning and the evening sacrifices. Then, in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the festival of tabernacles, which required a number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. After that, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, and the sacrifices for all the appointed sacred festivals of the Lord, as well as those brought as freewill offerings to the Lord. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. Then they gave money to the masons and carpenters and gave food and drink and olive oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre so that they would bring cedar logs by sea from Lebanon to Joppa as authorized by Cyrus, king of Persia. In the second month of the second year after their arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, and all who had returned from the captivity to Jerusalem, began to work. They appointed Levites, 20 years old and older, to supervise the building of the house of the Lord. Joshua and his sons and brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, descendants of Hodaviah, and the sons of Henadad, and their sons and brothers, all Levites, joined together in supervising those working on the house of God. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their place to praise the Lord as described by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, "He is good. His love towards Israel endures forever." And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud as they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping because the people made so much noise. And the sound was heard far away. May God bless the public reading of his word.
Amen. Well, I had the amazing privilege growing up of having lots of people, including my parents, inspire and input into my faith. And they say it takes a village to raise a child. And through my teenage years, I had two wonderful churches with great youth groups who inputted into my life. Maybe that's why I wanted to become a youth leader, because I had such great youth leaders who over the years helped me and helped my faith to grow, even though sometimes I didn't want them to help me. One of them was a beautiful lady called Antoinette, and along with her husband, Chris, they led a youth group. They opened up their home to us. They prepared Bible studies faithfully. They tackled some tricky subjects. We played with their chipmunks. We had a laugh, and actually, you know, Antoinette served when, you know, over the illness and death of her dad, which must have been really difficult at the time, and I didn't really appreciate it. Fast forward quite a few years, I had the privilege of serving with Antoinette on the youth chaplain's team when we did some detached youth work outside Kingswood School for several years. Antoinette used to come rushing from her work. It was a sacrifice for her to come, but I always loved it if I was on team with her, because she knew so many of the kids because of the work she'd done at Exeter School for years and caring for families. And just seeing her, she was still so full of faith, so full of joy, even more so than when I was younger. I was actually able to appreciate it a lot more and actually see, you know, how she had tackled some really, really tricky things in her life and some really challenging times as she'd battled with cancer for several years and various other things. But people would always say about her, she's so full of joy, so full of peace and full of freedom, even though she was tackling some difficult things. On Friday night, I watched her funeral on YouTube, and she wasn't very old, and I was just really struck of a life, what God can do with a life laid down for him. Even in her funeral, which she planned, she was glorifying Jesus. And everybody who spoke about her talked about her faith, talked about the joy, the peace that she had in the midst of difficult circumstances. And also, you know, just history books are not going to write about Antoinette, but she served God faithfully in this town and inputted into young people and children all across the way. And so you're going to have to excuse me today if I'm just going to give it as it is, because I'm reminded of how short life is and how important it is to live for eternity and what God can do with a life that is centered on him and a life that where they're sold out for God as they work, as they serve in church. And I think at this time we need to know what Jesus can do in the midst of trials and tribulations. We need to know that there is a God who brings freedom, peace, and joy, just like Antoinette knew. So to the passage that we're talking about today, last week, Damien introduced us to the book of Ezra, and the book of Ezra is about when the people of God, who had been in exile for lots of years, had returned, as God had promised, to Jerusalem to come back and to rebuild their city. And when they came back, they were greeted with walls broken down, houses broken down, and their temple had been destroyed. They must have felt like, where do we start? What do we do? You know, shall I start building my own house? What shall I do? But the interesting thing is that they started building the temple. The first thing they did, I read this a couple of months ago and it struck me, the first thing they did at the right at the center of their community, as they had done for years as they went through the tabernacle, worship was going to be at the center. And in this passage, they begin to build an altar. They knew if they were going to rebuild, they needed to start with God and center things around God and give themselves in worship. In this time, we have become a scattered church, and disaster has struck our world. So what do we do in the midst of the rubble? Where do we start to rebuild? Some of us, like the people of Israel, may have lost our way a bit. Maybe we need to return to God. And God is calling us, he's urging us, and he's drawing us to put him back in the center of our lives and community. The people of God returned to God, they recentered on God, and they rebuilt with God. So, firstly, they return to God. So, I want to ask you today, who is number one in our lives? What I mean by that is, who or what are we following and giving our attention to? You know, God wants to be the center of our lives. In the first of the Ten Commandments, it says that we should have no gods before him. Jesus said that the most important commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. In order to get our lives in the right order and build in the midst of the rubble, we need to put him first. And he needs to be the one that we give our time and attention to. And worship is not just about singing songs, but it's about telling him how great he is because he deserves this. It's not giving glory to ourselves, but giving glory to him. It's taking time out to remember him, to consider him, putting him first and asking him what he wants to do with our day, how he wants us to spend our money, our time, our resources, how he wants us to conduct our lives, our speech, our relationships, and our attitudes. what happens when we put God in the right place is that we get our lives in perspective. In the prayer course, it used this illustration, which is like, sometimes in life, we have a microscope and we look at our lives and it's like we're looking through a microscope and our problems seem massive and our sin maybe seems massive. But in worship, it's like we look through a telescope and we look at God who is there and we see how big he is and how awesome he is, and somehow it makes us realize that our life in that is small and this God of the whole universe cares about us, and we can get things in perspective as we start in worship. And I think we need that right now. I want you to ask yourself this morning, where is my time and attention going right now? What am I spending my time on? What am I passionate about? What does my speech show about what I'm passionate about and what I love? What am I spending my money and my resources on? Because those, what we do with those things are probably the things that have become our gods. Maybe it's our phones, maybe it's our jobs, our houses, our success, our relationships, our entertainment. None of those things that I've just mentioned are bad in themselves. But if they come before God, may I suggest that they're idols and that they are becoming before God. And we need to dethrone them and come back to God as number one. A few weeks ago, Richard talked about some destructive things that we turn to when we turn away from God, and that can have a destructive effect on our relationships, on ourselves, and on our relationship with God. But a lot of things, they aren't bad in themselves. They're just not good if we put them before God. Maybe entertainment, sport, gaming, all of those things are not bad in themselves. This week I watched a documentary, and they were saying that smartphones are designed to be our digital pacifiers. They are meant to be, they've designed them so that we can turn to them when we're lonely, when we're sad, when we need comfort. Has your phone become that for you? That's where you turn. Sometimes the things which are for us to use and to serve us turn around and become our masters. What is mastering you this morning? Can I suggest today that maybe that's becoming your God? And we need to dethrone that and give that to Jesus. God needs to be the first one that we turn to in our lives. When in moments of success or moments of disaster, can I ask you, what do you do when you're stressed or upset, lonely or depressed, happy or sad, celebrating or mourning, successful or in failure? The place we turn to is what we are treating as our God, because our God is our creator, he's our maker, and he is the one that we can turn to. There is no rock higher than him. In Psalm 61, it says, "Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer from the ends of the earth. I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings." God is the one that we need to turn to in times of distress. He is the one that we need to hold on to. And I encourage us to do that this morning. But how do we return to the Lord? What do we do? Well, that comes to my next point, which is, they returned to the Lord, but they were centered on God in worship. And it says that on the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the temple hadn't been built. They weren't restricted to a building, but they'd started to worship anyway. And they brought a sacrifice. Now, in the Old Testament, when people came to worship, they had to bring a sacrifice. They would have to take an unblemished animal and bring it before the priest, and it had to be killed and brought to God. Their worship cost something for them. It cost them, like, financially. It cost them an effort. And they were reminded of how messy their sin was and how a death needed to be paid for, to pay for their sin. Now, I want to tell you some great news today. You don't have to bring a sacrifice in worship of an animal, because whenever an altar is built in the Bible, it reminds us of the cross of Jesus and that a sacrifice has been made for you and for me. It prophetically points to the future promise of salvation through Jesus. Although the people were making a sacrifice, it was pointing to the ultimate sacrifice that would be made by God's Son, Jesus, once for all time on the cross. And I know that many of you know this today, and maybe some people watching don't know this, but I want to remind you that as the people of God were returning from exile, they knew there was a forgiving God. They knew there was a God who loved them, and the God that wanted to give them a second chance, and that they could put him at number one in their lives. And I want to tell you today, the sacrifice has been made for you. Jesus has made that sacrifice. It cost him everything for us to have forgiveness, so we can lay those things at the cross and remind ourselves of what he endured for you and for me. And we can be set free of those things that master us when we bring them to the cross of Jesus. So today, I want to encourage us as we return to the Lord and recenter on him, that he can be number one again, and that we can lay those idols, those things that I was talking about, we can lay them at the foot of the cross, and we can put him back on the throne of our lives. I'm going to carry on talking, but I'm just going to pause and pray, because I want you to think of those things right now, and I want you to lay them. I want you to imagine laying them at the foot of Jesus, the things that have got in the way of you and God. Jesus, I thank you this morning that you paid the price and for us. And Lord God, that you made a sacrifice so that we could know our freedom in you. And today we lay down those idols that have come in between us and you. We lay them down at the foot of Jesus, at the foot of the cross. And Lord, we receive your forgiveness and your love and your fresh start this morning. As we draw close to you, you say you will draw near to us. Amen. So they returned to their Lord, they recentered their lives on him, and they rebuilt with God. And it says in verse 10, when the builders laid the foundations of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and trumpets, and the Levites with cymbals, they took their places to praise the Lord. And it says, he is good, his love towards Israel endures forever. They just spontaneously put down, in a moment of success, they spontaneously put down their tools and they just began to worship God and put him at the center. And you know, this story, there is no temple, there's no building for them to worship in. But because of the cross of Jesus, we can all meet with God. We can all experience God. We can all be a people of God. Now, I know there's a lot of people who are really keen for Hope Church to have their own building, and that's a good thing to desire. But first and foremost, we need to be a worshiping community who glorifies God as a people. And he wants to rebuild the foundations. It says in the New Testament that you and I are the temples of the Holy Spirit. We contain the presence of God. So today I think he wants to rebuild the foundations of his temple in you and in me. And we do that. We start that on our knees before God in worshiping him. Because although we are scattered, it means that God is not contained to a building. We can meet with God. You can meet with God in your homes. You can meet with him wherever you are. And you can share the love of Jesus and the power of God through your life. But we do that as we center on him. I think that God's got some stuff to do through this time. And I know it's a really difficult time. And the first place we start that is in worship as individuals and as families. And he wants us to come to him and worship him in different ways. And I've been thinking about how do we do that if we can't meet together to worship? And especially when we come together, we can't sing songs. So I've been thinking about that. And I've got a couple of tips because I'm a youth leader and you've got to have some practical things to go away with. So I'm going to zip through these, but you can take a screenshot if you want. It might help you. So the things that we could do to worship God. We can speak our praise and thanks to God in our prayers. We don't just have to sing. You might not like singing. Do an alphabet of the names of God, right? I have done this week. I saw it in the Word for today, and they were talking about going through the alphabet of the names and characteristics of God. And I've tried to do that most days this week, before I've got out of bed. It's amazing. God is like the Alpha, and he is like, I can't even think of any right now. He's better than anything. Thank you, Damien. And I've just like gone through them. Like, do that. Why not do that Sunday round the dinner table? You could do that to this lunchtime. Pause before God and honor his presence. I've been doing that the last few weeks since I've been doing the prayer course, and I've found it's like really impacted me. Pray scripture, read it to God. If you don't know what else to do, open your Bible in the middle. You'll come to Psalms, read a psalm to God. Stop and sing at home to the worship playlist you've got. You've all got worship playlists, but how about not just having it in the background, but actually engaging in worship? I'm one who has always got worship going on, but I'm not actually engaging in that worship. But how about pausing and focusing on God? Get creative. You could draw or write something. I saw some amazing drawings this week from somebody in the church. That's not something that I'm good at, but of something that they were doing to worship God, or write something to God. Dance before God, you know, wave a flag or a scarf or whatever. Use your body to worship God. Kneel before God. I've been finding, like, when I'm at the Hope Center and I can't sing along with the worship here because, you know, we're not meant to sing. So I just kind of stand in like awe of God and just let my heart sing those words. Thank God for his creation. Maybe go for a walk and thank him for his creation. Speak in tongues if God has given you that gift. There are a few things that you could do to just pause and recenter and just lift him high in your life. But worship and praise doesn't stop there. And I'm going to come on to that in a moment. But I just want you to bring you to this interesting bit at the end of the passage where there is this kind of combination of praise and weeping going on. You know, one side were overjoyed at what God was doing and the rebuilding of the foundations. Yet the older people looked back and they said, this isn't like it used to be. This is like, you know, and they're full of weeping and wailing. And the chapter ends where there's like this combination of praise and weeping and wailing. And you know, things are not as they should be right now, and it is okay to mourn before God. And I think our worship should be mingled with praise and mourning. And we need to worship him in all circumstances. It's a discipline to worship God. We don't just do it when we feel like it. We need to do it because he is worthy of our praise all the time. And actually, when we do that, it does change our perspective, like I was saying earlier. It is a discipline. There's been times when I've just worshipped God and the tears have been running down my face. But I can still come back to that, what they say in this passage, you're good, God, and your love endures forever. So we need to worship him in all circumstances. And finally, you know, God, how do we worship God with our whole lives? Like, not just in those praise and worship moments, but how do we worship him with our lives? Well, I was specifically thinking about how do we worship God at the moment, like in the circumstances we're in. Well, the first things I think we can do is we worship God with the way that we love one another and serve one another in the church. And we have to make an effort right now to get in touch with people, to stay in touch with people, to encourage them. Why not do that today? Get in touch with somebody, even if they haven't been in touch with you. Like, come on, just get in touch with them. Pray for them and get a word for them. We can give financially to God, you know, to the work of God, to his church. Like, this is what they were doing in that passage. They were giving to God in worship. But then you sort of ask, like Paul prayed this morning when he brought the offering, is like, what, God, do you want to do with all my money? It's yours. It's under you. And also, like, I want you to think about how can you help build the kingdom of God and use your gifts at this time? You might have to be a bit more creative. You might have to think a little bit more deeply about how God can use you, but he still wants to use you. Doing our work, our paid work, or our chores as if we're doing it for him. Like, you know, when you're doing the washing up, be like, God, I'm doing this for you. When you're at work and you're like, God, how do I deal with this situation? Ask him, invite him into your work. You'll be surprised on how he will help you. Living our lives holy to God with integrity. That is worship to God. When people look at your life, they should see Jesus. Share Jesus with people. That is our worship to God too. And put him at the center of our relationships and our families. So this is a side note, and you can blame my youth leaders for this, because sometimes they hear me going on and they said, Faye, you should say this to the church. But we need to not allow ourselves and our children to be discipled by the algorithms of the internet or by social media, but we need to be discipled by the values of Jesus. I watched this documentary this week, and it said that it was people who used to work for some of the big tech giants in the world. And I wrote down a few quotes from it when I was watching it. And one thing it said was that technology was developed to get our attention and hold our attention. And their aim, and this is a quote, is to cause the gradual, imperceptible change of behavior. That sounds like discipleship. They're like, they want to see the gradual, imperceptible change of behavior through influencing us and getting our attention. The values of what we watch and what we listen to and what our children are watching and listening to are shaping our views and ultimately affecting our real-time actions. This is a serious time, and I feel like this is a prophetic word for us. In a sense, we are being formed into the likeness of this world through the devices that we give our time to. As followers of Jesus, we need to be shaped by Jesus. We need our mind to be renewed day by him and his truth. And not be surprised, like, if our children are not reflecting the truth of Jesus, if we're not teaching that. Many of us have become addicted to the internet and to our devices. It says we are users of the internet, but actually the internet is using us and gaming and all of those things. And I'm not saying this to be condemning, because it's something that I'm battling with myself and my family. But we are not going to drift towards Jesus and drift into discipleship. We are not going to accidentally stumble into becoming disciples of Jesus. We become like Jesus when we put him as number one and deliberately and actively choose Jesus. You know, people don't intentionally become unhealthy. They don't think, right, I'm going to make a choice, some unhealthy choices. They tend to like just drift in that way over a gradual time. They kind of drift into becoming, putting on weight and getting unhealthy. And actually, they don't become healthy by accident either. They don't actually drift into that. They become unhealthy by drifting into it, but they actively choose to become healthy and to make some choices to have a healthy lifestyle. In the same way, many of us don't deliberately drift away from Jesus. It just kind of happens over time. But we won't accidentally stumble into being disciples of Jesus again. We need to make choices to put God first in our lives and in the lives of our families. And like becoming healthy, we may need to stop some things which are unhealthy for them and replace them with new godly habits, including meeting together. And can I challenge you? I know life group leaders are like putting it out there to try and do life groups. And, you know, they don't want to do life groups on Zoom. Like, I don't want to do youth group on Zoom. I'd rather be together, but I can't be. So I'm having to accept that and lead and choose to connect with other people. I want to challenge us this morning. We need to be connected to one another. We need one another. And so let's choose some healthy things that we can do. I have a takeaway for you, right? So that to help you. And this takeaway is not from me. It's Tim Alford from Limitless. But he says, before I spend time on my phone, I will spend time with God alone. Before I spend time on my phone, I will spend time with God alone. So this is your challenge this week. Before you spend time on your phone, I want you to spend time with God alone. Don't turn to your phone as the first thing. Turn to God for your first thing. That's one like practical takeaway you can take this week. I was watching an interview. I might have dropped my bit of paper. It's gone. Can't find it. Never mind. I was watching an interview this week with a guy called, David Oyelayo, who is a, are you okay? Yeah. David Oyelayo, who is a Christian, and he's in Hollywood, and God is using him, and he's been in different films like The Help and Selma. He played Martin Luther King in Selma. And when he moved to Hollywood, he put God at the center. He started his time in worship and prayer and fasting. And in that time, the script of Selma came into his hands, and God told him that he was going to play Martin Luther King. And it didn't happen for another sort of 7 years. And he said, for me, being a Christian has been invaluable. It simply means acting isn't the center of my life. And whether you're David Oyelayo in Hollywood, or whether you're Antoinette in Corby, or whether you're you there, God wants to use you, and he wants to be the center of your world. So today I'm encouraging you, return to the Lord, recenter on him, and just lift him high in your life. I'm going to pray. Jesus, I just lay before you everything that I've said today, Lord. I know some of it's like really challenging, but Lord, I just want you to be the center of our lives, the center of our community, the center of our families, Lord. And Father God, today we repent, and we come back to the heart of worship when it's all about you. And we just worship you this morning. We say you are number one once again. Amen. Amen. So we're gonna go into this song of worship, which is just absolutely perfect for this moment. So I just encourage you, maybe just kneel where you are and respond through the words of this song.